Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Job to start out here. I'm going to bring a Bible study about God is greater than all. And I'm sure you know that, but we'll see how the Bible brings this out. So in Job chapter 33 and verse 12, this is Elihu, who represents the new man. He's speaking to Job. Job 33:12, he says to Job, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." And you think, well, that's an obvious statement. But the way Job was going on in this book, you might have not thought so. The things he said, how he would say things like, "Well, if God would just answer me, and if we could just come together and just talk this thing out, we could resolve this issue." But he's telling Job, you know, God is greater than man. He doesn't, he's not on the same level as you. And let's go over to Psalm 50. And there's a few verses I want to look at here, but I like Psalm 50, verse 10. The Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." He owns it all. I love how Brother Hill used to bring that out. If you needed something, the Lord owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He could sure meet your need. And in verse 12, the Lord says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." And he encourages his people in this psalm to call out to him in your day of trouble, and he'll deliver us. But then he goes on and talks about the wicked, starting in verse 16. He addresses the wicked, and he says, "You want nothing to do with my word. You consent with thieves, and you're partakers with adulterers. You speak evil and deceit." And in verse 21, he says, "These things that hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." And isn't that something, how man, he gets away with something and thinks that, well, this is okay with God. This doesn't bother him. But just because God isn't dealing with it at that moment doesn't change who he is. And the Lord's going to prove it to him. He says, "You thought I was just like you. Well, I'll reprove you." But his word is true. His word doesn't change. And though this is an age of grace, a day of grace, and people are allowed to get by with a lot of things that might be judged in a different time, but God hasn't changed. He's still holy, and he's still righteous, and he'll bring about his plan and purpose, and his holiness will not change. And then if you want to turn to Numbers 23, this is where Balaam is prophesying. And you know, Balaam isn't someone you really look to as an example of a great guy, but the Lord did speak through him. And if you read his prophecies, there are some wonderful things said there. But in Numbers 23, verse 19, Balaam says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So God's not a man. He's greater than men. And when he says something, he'll bring it to pass. It's not like us, when we say something, it might happen, it might not. But when he says something, it is going to happen. And he cannot lie. The Bible says all men are liars, but God cannot lie. And then John 10. Scott, you bring your Band-Aids tonight, brother? Might need them for the... Got a few scriptures to turn to here, but John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, and this is Jesus praying to his Father, and in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you see here that in this, what reassuring words. We treasure these words when there's denominations and people that teach you can lose your salvation. And this is one of the main verses that in Scripture that shows that you cannot lose your salvation. We're in the Lord's hand, and the Father's got his hand wrapped around him, and he's greater than all, and no one can pluck us out of his hand. So praise the Lord. That's our salvation. That's who's holding our salvation. It's the Lord. It's not us. And let's turn back to some of the Psalms here. Psalm 145. Just listing a few verses here and there about God's greatness. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I love how it says that David said that. It's unsearchable. It's like, even if God was done doing everything he ever did, it'd be hard to search out. You couldn't search out his greatness, but he's not done. He's just increasing. He goes on and on. He, in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches, and his greatness will go on and on. So that's totally unsearchable. And how wonderful is that? How great is that? Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And again, it's wonderful the Lord reveals things to us and we can have some knowledge and some understanding of him, but we're limited because we're just men and we just are in this body right now, and we need to have a body like unto his own glorious body and a mind more and more like his. But his understanding is infinite. Many times, probably almost every day, I find things I don't understand. But the Lord, his understanding is infinite, and I can look to him and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this, but you do, and I can trust in you. So trust in that. And then if you want to turn to 2 Samuel 7, this is a portion where David had wanted to build a house for the Lord. 2 Samuel 7 here. But God told him that he was not going to be the one to build it, that it was going to be his son that would build it. And he said that David was a man of war and had shed much blood. But you know what he told David? He said, David, you can't build me a house, but I'll tell you what, I'll build you a house. Isn't that precious? And he said, your throne is going to be established forever. And so David prayed, and in 722, he says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So how the Lord had blessed him and made that covenant with him, and David said, you are great. And he took that in. He wasn't upset that he couldn't build the house, because the Lord had promised him something more wonderful anyway. So he just said, praise the Lord. And then turn over to Isaiah 40. In verse 25, the Lord says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who are you going to compare to the Lord, and that he would be, that they would be equal to him? In verse 28, he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. This is God we're dealing with. And he even does it, because Israel had set up their idols and worshipped different idols. And he goes over, especially in Isaiah, a lot, comparing himself to these idols, how they are worthless, no good, and how wonderful and great he is. And he's saying, you can't compare me to them at all. They're nothing. And then Jeremiah 23:24. He says, the Lord says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? saith the Lord, he fills heaven and earth. You can't hide from him. And thank the Lord, I don't want to hide from him, but whoever would want to, they can't. He fills heaven and earth, and that's how great he is. It's hard to imagine that, of course, but that's God. He does more than that. We'll read a little bit more about that too. And just in passing, I thought of this in Psalms 2. It talks about the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But in Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So it doesn't matter if, and even in this world today, men less and less are regarding the Lord. They try to figure things out on their own, and they go against the things of God. But they are against the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. They're just being foolishness and just proving it by what they try to do. So let's go over to Psalm 103. And this is kind of one of the main verses that got me thinking about this Bible study. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And that's God's mercy. We sometimes get to a place where we think that I've done something too far this time. You know, the Lord's shown me so much mercy, and I just keep messing up, and it's going to run out, and he's not going to show me mercy anymore. But he's telling us his mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. And the Bible talks about three heavens, the atmosphere where the birds fly and the clouds are, and then outer space, which is the sun and the moon and the stars, as second heavens, and then the heaven of heavens, or the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God, and that's where Paul said he was caught up to the third heavens. But there's quite a distance there from the earth to the heavens. And his mercy is that great. And that word mercy is also translated loving kindness. In fact, in verse 4 here, it's the same word. It says in the last part of that verse, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That loving kindness is the same Hebrew word that's translated mercy. And I thought about that as you ever have your kids when they're little and you say, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much or maybe this much or, you know, from that wall to that wall? But the Lord loves us from as high as the heaven is above the earth. And you can't measure that. And that is how much he loves us. He loves us so much he gave us everything he had. He gave us his son, everything. And he doesn't hold back. And so isn't that a precious thought? His mercy is high as the heaven is above the earth, and so is his love for us. And now let's go over to Isaiah 55. And this is another portion of scripture that we often quote in this assembly. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So you think about God's thoughts, and we all have thoughts. Some of us think too much. And it's looking for a show of hands here now. I think too much sometimes, but you do, and you wish you could just kind of flip a switch and turn it off. But our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than ours, as higher as the heavens are above the earth, and his ways, too. So we can start, sometimes we try to figure things out. You know, I've mentioned this before, and we all know this, that we'll be in a situation and we try to analyze it. And we might even say to the Lord, Lord, if you could just do this and this and this, it would work out. But, you know, his ways are so much higher than ours. And he knows how this all, everything. In fact, Romans 8:28, you know, how he can work all things together for good. If he didn't have the thoughts about how the decisions made and the events that come to pass affect every life. You know, it's not just your life. It's your family. It's the people you work with. It's everything. You know, the things that happen to you have an effect on others. And so the Lord, because his thoughts are higher than ours, he has thought all that through. And he knows that when he makes a change in Bob's life here, that it's going to affect Greg over here, and it might affect John over there, and the Lord knows that, and even in our assembly, I think of the Coe family and what's happened with Lauren and how that rippled through this entire assembly and still does, you know. But the Lord knew that, and he knew how it would work in each life, and so his thoughts are higher than ours. And as these pray for decisions, the Lord guide them in their decisions. Hope you're not trying to figure it out on your own, because we can't. And he has it figured out. He just wants us to trust him and seek him, pray, you know, let him know your desires, but the Lord has it figured out. He has the answer, and I'm thankful for that. But as far as an example about his thoughts, in the book of Jeremiah, it's a time when the Jews were about to go into captivity for 70 years. And Jeremiah 29:11, he says, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I'm sure many of the people in Israel and the Jews thought that they were being punished by the Lord, that he had just evil in store for them because they had forsaken him and they had turned away from him. But he was going to allow them to go into captivity because they had turned away from him. He had tried to warn them with the prophets to stop what they were doing and to turn back to him, but they wouldn't. And so the result of that was they were captured by their enemies and taken away. But the Lord said that this was going to just be for 70 years. And he said, my thoughts towards you are not evil. They're of peace, to give you an expected end. He had to do this to them. They had to find out that when they put their trust in anything else but the Lord, it's going to fail. And there's a result from that. And their result was they went into captivity, but the Lord said he wasn't going to leave them there. This was for their good. They were going to finally realize that what they had put their trust in was vain. And they turned to the Lord, and he would bring them back to their land and restore them. So he had in mind for them an expected end, and it wasn't evil. And just as in our own lives, again, we might have things happen to us, and I know the way I was brought up, it was like, what have you done wrong to deserve this? You know, these things coming upon you like that. But the Lord's working something in our lives as children of God, and we trust in him to direct our steps. He'll bring through us that won't look good to us, and it might look evil, but the Lord's got peace in mind for us. He's got a reward in mind for us. He's got eternity in mind, and he knows what it takes to get us ready for that. So it's his thoughts towards us are that much higher than ours. And then the ways of God, I thought of Moses in this. In Moses in Exodus 33, he says, Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." And that's Moses. Now, he wanted to know God's way, and he wanted to know him. And that's how we are, I believe, everyone here tonight in this Bible study. We want to know the Lord's ways. We want to know him. And that's, I think the Lord's pleased with that kind of a request, that we want to know his ways. And that Psalm 103:7 says, "He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts to the children of Israel." See, the majority of the children of Israel, they weren't interested in God's ways. They just were caught up with his acts, and they wanted to see more miracles. And whenever something didn't look right, they complained and they murmured and they wanted to turn back. But when you know the Lord's ways, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. You know who's in control. And Moses learned that early on, and that, yeah, it looks like there's not going to be a way out of this Red Sea situation. There's a mountain on each side and a sea before us and Pharaoh and Egypt's behind us to pounce on us. There's no way out. But he told him, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had learned that the Lord was in control. And whereas all the children of Israel, they knew his acts and they were just all afraid. And they thought God brought them out there to die. But his ways are way above our ways. And Moses learned that. And then David, too, in Psalm 27:11, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." And that's a good prayer. That's a note. Chrisette's got stuck up on a note sticker on our wall. Lord, lead me in a plain path. You know, I'm not someone that's real super intelligent to figure this whole thing out. Make it plain for me, please. And we do. We want the Lord to show us, and He will. He's faithful to show us it. And you know, it doesn't always appear real plain, but just keep trusting Him. He'll guide you in the right way. But teach me Thy way, O Lord. But then of man, in contrast, in Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that's man's ways. Man today is coming up with all kinds of ways to fix the problems with this earth, but that's not going to work, especially when it comes to peace. We need the Prince of Peace if we're going to have peace, and it's not going to be anything that man brings about. It's going to be the Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 104. And this is a psalm that I would encourage you to read on your own. It's very encouraging, very precious. But Psalm 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." So the Lord is great. And as you go through this psalm, you read how the psalmist talks about heaven and earth and the clouds and the wind and angels and the depth of the sea and the height of the mountains and man and beast and birds and how God provides food and drink and shelter for all of them. He talks about the sun and the moon and darkness and light, work and rest and life and death. It's all in this psalm. It's a precious psalm. But in verse 24, the psalmist says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." And isn't that something we could say too, if we would stop for a moment and just think about the things that the Lord's done in the world and in our lives, and just how manifold. And again, we get so caught up with the things of life that aren't really paying attention. We kind of take things for granted, but it's good to stop. And even if, as you read this psalm and see the things that the psalmist mentions, but for us too, to just stop and say, "Lord, how manifold, just fold upon fold, that your works are, and in wisdom you've made them all," and just praise the Lord. And that makes me think of Romans 11:33 is real similar to that verse. And this is Paul talking about Israel's future and how that though they've been set aside by the Lord for a time, and the Gentiles, the Lord's dealing with the Gentiles, but he says that God's going to turn back to Israel, and all of Israel will be saved. And in verse Romans 11:33, he just comes down to it and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And praise the Lord. And you know, as I mentioned about David and Moses praying, "Lord, show me thy way." Well, his ways are past finding out, but we can sure have a lot of fun just doing as much as we can to find him out, can't we? I do. I want to know more. But just the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and just, again, how he has all this plan. Israel turning away from the Lord and rejecting their Savior didn't change God's plans. He knew that was going to happen, and he just had it all taken care of. Things went right on, but he still has made promises to Israel that he's going to fulfill. He's faithful. And he, even though they're not faithful, he is faithful, and he'll fulfill those promises. And then I just want to look at a couple more precious scriptures about how great our God is in 1 Chronicles 29. And this is David again. He, even though he couldn't build the temple, he prepared things for the building of it. And he brought, you know, gold and silver and so forth together and provided it for the building for Solomon to build it with. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all.'" Praise the Lord. David's heart was full. He wasn't down because he wasn't able to build the temple for the Lord. He knew the Lord had a better plan, and he just, his heart was just so full, and he just was praising the Lord. And just that the Lord is overall, he's head of everything. And it makes me think of in the book of Revelation how the four living creatures continually just well up in praise to the Lord. And they're just constantly falling down, worshiping the Lord, and just some of the same words David says here. Thine is the power and the greatness, the kingdom, and you reign over all, and you're great. It's the worship that just comes up from a heart that really loves the Lord and knows him like that. And as David said, it's the Lord's the one that gives riches and power and exalts whom he will. And so in our needs, whatever position we are in life, we can realize that the Lord's put us there. He's got us right where he wants us. And I know a lot of the encouragement from ads and so forth, television, whatever, is to, you know, try to get better, get a better car, a better house, you know, better clothes, do this, do that. Just try to always improve yourself. Well, I think it'd be good to just be content with the Lord has us. Not that we can't try to have something better, but not to be making that a priority in your life. Just realize the Lord gives us what we need, and thank him for it, and go on. Just praise the Lord. We don't have to have all these great things, that they'll be gone in a moment anyway. What we should be interested in is the things of eternity. Hallelujah. And then Isaiah 40. Let's go back over there. Verses 12 through 15. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." This is how great our God is. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. He measures out heaven. He weighs the mountains. No one needs to instruct him or counsel him. No one can. And then the nations, you know, all the nations think they're so great. They're just the drop in a bucket. And they're the small dust on the balance. Brother Hill used to say that, well, how hard is it to deal with dust, you know? Gone. You know? And that's more effort than what God would have to do to get rid of the nations. So that's who we're dealing with here. And that's who is in control. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this. If you want to turn to Daniel 4. Here's another man that was warned not to be prideful, but he was anyway, and he ended up being a beast in the field for 7 years. In Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And isn't that a precious thought? It's just, again, the way the world is now, how they have rejected the Lord. When he comes and sets up his kingdom, they're going to be like Nebuchadnezzar was, and they're going to realize that he's the one in control. He gives it to whom he will. No one can stop him from what he wants to do. He's everlasting, all men together is nothing compared to God. So praise the Lord. That's great, great, our God. Colossians 1. Verses 16 and 17. Speaking of Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So Jesus created all things, no matter if you can see it or not, no matter if it's something that's visible, angels, whatever, he created it all, and he holds it all together. It's not just something he set out there to see what happens with it. He keeps it all in place and holds it all together. So, okay, now, if this was the end of the study, we'd be like a lot of Christians that, you know how great God is, but, okay, God's great. That's wonderful, but there's more than that. There's more to this study, and I want to just look at this thing and kind of turn our thinking a little bit different here. Psalm 138:6. Says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So the Lord, as high as he is, and we read through many scriptures saying how high and great and powerful and he is, yet he has respect unto the lowly. The lowly he respects. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And I just think that's an awesome thing, that God inhabits eternity. He is inhabiting past, present, future. Time means nothing to him. He inhabits it all. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So he's high and holy, and he dwells, inhabits eternity. He dwells in a holy place. But he dwells with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. He isn't putting himself out away from man. He wants man to be with him, as man is contrite and humble. In Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It's just so amazing when you realize how great God is, and how awesome, and how he fills heaven and earth, and how he understands and knows all things, and yet he will dwell with us. He wants us to... He considers us. If we're poor and contrite and we tremble at his word, those are the ones he looks to. And then Hannah prayed about this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah prayed in verses 7 and 8. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. So the Lord takes the beggar from the dunghill and not just gets him off that hill and maybe gives him a nice house, but he exalts him all the way to the throne of glory. All that. And a couple more to kind of close this out. John 17:24. Again, where Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus left that glory and became a man and came to earth and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross. But he's going to be restored that glory and then much more. But he says, he prayed to his Father that those that his Father's given him would be with him to behold his glory. He wants to share his glory with us. And one more just to close it out, Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord wants to share his glory with us. He is great and high and holy and marvelous and wonderful, and you could run out of adjectives to describe him, but he wants to share all that with us. And that's the thing that's different about this place here, that we don't just talk about how great God is. We see God's ways, his heart, how he loves us, how he's given everything for us, and he wants us to be with him. He has made the way. He's got a perfect path for every one of our lives that we'll just walk in it. We'll have his best, and we'll be, as Jesus said here, sit with him in his throne, and as we look to the word of God, those four living ones, they sit right in the midst of the throne with him. So praise the Lord. I hope this has been a blessing to you tonight, an encouragement. Let's stand and be dismissed.